Welcome to the March 3rd sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, and the sermon is entitled, Holy in All Things, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We're grateful to be here as we open God's Word. I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ephesians in your New Testament. We are continuing on in a journey through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. This is a church that he founded as a missionary, and he stepped out of the missionary role, and he stayed there as pastor for 3 years. Two very different roles, and Paul played both of them. He founded them as missionary, stayed with them as pastor. He writes this letter, however, after he had gone away from the field, continuing on as a missionary, but he was arrested and in confinement in Rome because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The year is about 60 A.D., and he writes this letter back to the church he loves. We are going to finish up chapter 4 today. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is sermon number 14 in our series. And our study centers us in Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. And what we're going to see in these verses are some very practical, down-to-earth, rubber-meets-the-road words about what it means to be church together. What it means to get along together, what it means to have the love of Christ among us so we can then take the love of Christ out of these doors. If the love of Christ is not among us, we will never get it out into the world. So Paul very practically tells the church at Ephesus, and here we are more than 2,000 years down the road, and he's telling us as well by the inspiration and the Word of God how we are to be church together. These are some very strict principles of conduct to keep the church unified and harmonious and walking forward in the gospel of Christ. So Paul is laying out some very practical instructions here. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. Hear these words from God's inspired, inerrant word written through the pen of the missionary Paul. Wherefore, now remember, he's speaking to the church here. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to us, to the church, to the members of the body of Christ. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What wonderful practical words we need to hear today from God's inspired word. Now, as we go back to the first verse of the scripture today, verse 25, Paul says if the church is to work together, if the church is going to be together in harmony, we have to be truthful with one another. Lying is not a part of our lives, and it is absolutely not a part of the life of the church. Lying, of course, includes outright untruths that we tell, but it also encompasses stretching the truth or embellishing the truth or exaggerating the facts. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to forgive us of a deceitful tongue. And we know that God hates lying. He tells us that he does. Write this scripture down. It is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And in Proverbs 6, God tells us seven things that he hates. It's amazing the way he lists this, but listen to these. Proverbs 6, verse 17. In verse 16, he says, seven things are an abomination to him. Here are the seven things: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Seven things God hates. But do you notice that two out of the seven include lying? God hates a deceitful tongue. He hates lying because God himself is truth. Now, from personal experience, we know that telling lies or hiding the whole truth comes very early in life. We don't have to teach a baby how to lie. We don't have to teach a child how to hide some of the primary facts sometimes. That's because it's part of our fallen human nature. Our babies are born with a fallen nature. You don't teach them to lie. They're born with that. All of us are. It's a gift of God to overcome that human penchant to lie or to hide the truth. But when the Spirit of God lives in us, we know that absolute truth and truthfulness lives in us because the Spirit of God lives in us. Our families and our church family thrives on truth and on truthfulness with one another. You know, the Holy Spirit in your heart, in my heart, and a lying tongue are like oil and water. They just don't mix. You can't have the Spirit of God living in you and feel comfortable with a lie, because God himself is truth living in us. Now, look at verse 26. It says, be angry and sin not. So we're moving now from lying to anger, another aspect of the church we have to look at how to control. Be angry. He says it's a God-given gift. It's a God-given created emotion for us to be angry. However, he says, you can be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Resolve all things before the end of the day. Now, anger is a godly emotion, but we have to be careful to choose what to get angry about. We have to be able to channel the anger that it becomes righteous and not sin. Let me give you an example. Some of us get angry over stupid things. Maybe all of us. I thought I might get a little amen there. But all of us, I believe, get angry over stupid things. I absolutely do. You know where part of my anger comes from? I can tell you right now, I get angry at drivers who are rude. The last time I got angry was in January. So see, I'm in March now. I'm doing better. However, Gwen and I were in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we had to get a rental car. That's a whole nother story on itself. But we were in a rental car coming out of Charlotte, coming toward home, and about five lanes of traffic, and there was a car to my left. And I happened to notice a little bit later on that this was a young lady in a car to my left. And she wanted to go on an exit that was way over there to my right. And all of a sudden, this car whizzes by me in this rental car, which I'm scared of anyway. And literally, I am not kidding you, that young lady missed our front bumper by inches as she whipped over in front of me and went across two more lanes of traffic and got off that exit. Gwen has just started to breathe again. But I will tell you, that instantly made me so angry that somebody could do something as dumb as that in a car. And I thought, if only I could just pull her over and give her a little piece of the little bit of mind I have left, I'd like to talk to her. But of course, she was on her exit, and I was headed on down the road. And I thought, what a stupid thing to, well, in fact, Gwen said, what a stupid thing to get angry about. Thank you, Gwen, for keeping me always on the straight and narrow. A little girl rode with her daddy often when he was driving, and he would always fuss at other drivers and call them names. And this little girl said, Daddy, have you ever been the idiot? You'll get that if you think about it. Stupid anger. But all of us sometimes get angry at things which really don't deserve our anger. Jesus got angry. We see evidence of that in God's Word. Primarily, we think about Him clearing out the temple in Matthew chapter 12 of salesmen and money changers because they had misused the holy place of God to become nothing more than a glorified Walmart of livestock and money changing. And it angered Jesus that God's house did not have the holiness that it deserved with all of these money changers around it. We also see a holy anger in Jesus in Mark chapter 3. The Pharisees had planted a man with a withered hand at the synagogue, wanting to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath, because if Jesus did an act of healing on the Sabbath, they could call him a lawbreaker. So the Pharisees were waiting to see, will he heal this man in need on the Sabbath so we can accuse him of breaking God's law? And it angered Jesus because he was grieved for their hard hearts. They would rather point out something that Jesus did is breaking the law rather than allow him to bring a healing to a man in great need. Christians can get angry, but we need to get angry over the right things. I believe we need to have a righteous anger over 61 million babies killed in abortion. I believe we ought to have a righteous anger when we hear of children who are abused. I believe we ought to have a righteous anger when we think about the moral decay of our country. However, godly anger drives us to do something to bring about a positive result. We can't just sit and let it fester, but rather we're to do something. We're to support a pregnancy center. We're to reach out to a hurting family. We're to take a stand. We're to write a letter to those who make our laws. We're to do something positive to make a difference in these situations, because anger that simply sits and infects becomes sin. Infecting anger and long-term wrath, that's Satan's workshed. Don't you ever think that Satan is a creation of some human mind. Satan is real. Satan is alive. Satan wants to drag us down and ruin our testimony. He wants the unsaved to remain unsaved, and he wants the church to be ineffective in bringing the lost to Jesus. He is not some figure in red long johns with a pitchfork. He's real. He wants to drag us down. He would love to take our anger and turn it into malice and into murder. You know, one man was so righteously angered by abortion so long that he stayed in wait outside of an abortion clinic and murdered the doctor on his way in. His righteousness was laid aside and anger got infected and Satan got involved and it became murder. And it's wrong. Christians can harbor anger at some situations so long that one brother or one sister can't sit with another brother or sister in the sanctuary, so they sit on opposite sides, or worse yet, they just don't come at all. And anger has caused a division in the church family. It's broken the unity and the harmony of the church because two can't get along and anger is not resolved. Satan can get a foothold much too easily, and it brings him great joy to divide us. Because when he divides us as a congregation, he then divides our ministry to a world outside of these doors. Resolve, Paul says, your anger before the sun goes down. Don't go to bed mad at somebody within your family or within the church family or whomever it might be. Resolve it before you go to bed. Then Paul moves on. Ephesians 4:28, he addresses stealing. He says all stealing is wrong, whether it is embezzling $1 million out of somebody's bank account, or whether it is stealing from a store or taking a few cents from your mama's pocketbook. It's stealing, and it's wrong. Any thievery is a form of sin. It's wrong because it satisfies and supplies our own selfishness. And Paul gives us the antidote to our selfishness. He says, don't steal any longer. No matter how minor you think your thievery might be, taking a roll of tape from the workplace, whatever it is, don't entertain that anymore. But rather, he says, all of us as the church body are to work in honest labor, not only to supply for ourselves, but here's the antidote for selfishness. He says, work honestly so that you can give to somebody else in need. Don't be thinking so much always about yourself. Think about someone else who is in need and share with them out of your honest labor, out of the hand that you have given to work. Give to them. Break your selfishness. Another directive Paul gives to God's people is in 4:29. He says, don't let corrupt communication come from your mouth. Other translations of the Bible say, don't let foul or bad language come from your mouth. The word corrupt in Greek is sapros, and it means filthy or dirty or putrid in language. Don't speak filthy language. That's the simple truth of God's word. But also, we are not to stand around and listen to others who speak that language either. Take a stand for Christ. Whatever that circle of people might be, you need to get away from it, not allow it to enter your ears and brain. Now, that's a challenge for many of us. I know it's a challenge at the workplace for some of you. For some of us, it's a challenge in the classroom. For some of us, it's a challenge in the circle of friends we have. Certainly, we must be careful to give honor to God by the way we speak. You know, all of us love humor. One of my greatest joys is to hear this congregation laugh, to really laugh. I love to hear it. But we don't need a dirty joke to laugh. We can honor God in laughter. You know, my dad used to tell me as a boy that bad language is nothing more than a sign of ignorance. I'll never forget him telling me that. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, what's in the well of your heart will come up in the bucket of your mouth. That's a pretty good quote that you need to put in your mind. What's in the well of the heart will come up in the bucket of your mouth. And if there's holiness in your heart, that's the kind of language that you will reflect. If the Holy Spirit's living in you and me, our words reflect and respect His presence in us. The Holy Spirit living in us. Now I want you to look at verse 30. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. This is such an important verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul says here, if we're truly the people of God, and anger festers, or if we steal in some form, or if our language does not honor the Lord, we are actually and literally causing the God who lives in our heart to grieve. The Holy Spirit of God living in us, who took up residence in us the moment we said yes to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, the Spirit of God grieves and weeps in us when we don't honor Him with our words and with our actions and with our life. You know, often someone in our home will do something that grieves us. Perhaps we will lose someone in our home who's very important to our family. Or maybe from our home, a child is in rebellion and is out in the far country and it grieves us. Or maybe a marriage is falling apart because of unfaithfulness or lack of communication. There are lots of situations that grieve us. But have you ever thought that our ungodly words and actions actually grieve the Lord who lives in our hearts? You know, it's a stirring and humbling and saddening thought to think that God actually weeps in us when our life does not honor Him. He is living in the heart and on the throne of our lives. And Paul says, be careful not to grieve the one who's living in you, the one of your salvation. Unresolved anger grieves God. Holding on to a grudge grieves the Spirit in us. Words spoken in gossip grieves the Lord. Words that tear down a brother and or sister rather than build them up grieves the Spirit living on the throne of our heart. Speech that is off color or unbecoming to Christ grieves the Lord living in us. Paul says, grieve not the Spirit of God in your heart. And we know He does live in us. Because in verse 30, it tells us that the moment we accepted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God sealed us to the day we get to heaven. We are sealed in forgiveness. We're sealed in redemption. And we're sealed because God lives in our hearts. So we have the absolute guarantee as a believer in Christ that He's living in us and we're to honor Him in all things. Don't grieve Him as He lives in the home of your heart. That's what Paul is saying. You know, in my study this morning, it occurred to me, if we do things in our lives that grieve the Spirit of God, can a believer really ever truly be happy? If we have a grieving God in our heart because of the way we talk or act or whatever it might be, and God is grieving us, can we truly find contentment? I don't think so. I think that's the reason there are many unhappy Christians out there. Because God is grieving on the inside, and they can't be happy, but they haven't straightened those things out, and they need to. Maybe there's someone here today who needs to get those things right before the throne of God so our lives can be content as the Spirit of God rejoices and not grieves in our heart. His grief can turn to rejoicing today at this altar if you'll lay that thing down before Him that doesn't honor Him as He lives in you. Now, let's look at verses 31 and 32, the last two verses here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the summation of everything that Paul is saying here. Paul says, Christian, you have to put these certain things out of your life. And by putting them out of your life, you're also putting them out of your church, because all of us as the people of God are in agreement that these things have to leave our life. Therefore, they're also leaving our church. Here they are. Bitterness. This is ongoing resentment towards somebody for something, and it thrives and it goes on. Resentment is bitterness. Wrath. This is the instant outburst of anger we might have. We just blow up in a second over something. Paul says, get that out of your life, Christian. Anger. Anger here is that long-term, deep hostility towards someone or something. Get it out of your life. Get that festering anger out of your life, because Satan can take it to his workshop and turn it into sin in your life. Clamor. Clamor is shouting loud words when you're in conflict with somebody. Friends, let me tell you this. If shouting is the way your family resolves its differences, your family's in trouble. Because shouting at one another never solved an argument. So maybe there's a turn that needs to be taken somewhere in our lives right here, because Paul says shouting matches will never resolve a problem, will never mend a fence. Like trying to put out a fire with kerosene, it just won't work. Get rid of evil talk, he says. Get rid of malice. Get rid of hatred toward anyone in your life of any circumstance. Get rid of that, because your hatred toward someone else will only reflect back on yourself and will only make you miserable and drag you away from the will of God. Now, after you put all this garbage out of your life, and after we get all this garbage out of the church, we replace it with what's in verse 32. We bring in kindness to all people. Now, we're going to take a biblical, godly stand on lifestyles. We're going to take a biblical, godly stand on every truth of this word. And we're going to speak the truth in love. And we're going to take our stand on truth that God presents to us in His Word regarding lifestyles, regarding babies, regarding the way we serve Him. We're going to stand on this truth, but we're going to be kind to every individual that comes through these doors. Because everyone coming through these doors needs to hear that truth. And then Paul says, you are to be tender-hearted toward one another. This is the only time that this particular word is used in the Bible. Tender-hearted is in the Old Testament, but it's a different word. Be tender-hearted to one another. Let me give you this little Greek study. It's so interesting to me. The Greek word for tender-hearted is eusplanknos. And the root of that word is splanknon. You know what that is? That's your intestines. The ancient world believed that the seat of your emotions were in your innards. And I have to kind of agree with that. When I am in turmoil, when something's going wrong, my innards don't feel well. Do I have a witness? Amen. Our innards are not at peace. Sometimes we get in an outright uproar. But Paul says, seek the peace of God inside by being tender-hearted to one another, loving one another, to have inner peace, to feel good on the inside is to reach out to those who are on the outside. We have to work things out with people. Within the church, when there's a need, we need to forgive one another. We need to be reunited in the truth of Jesus Christ that we love one another. Certainly all of us have differences from time to time, but we are quick to resolve it before the sun goes down on it, being tender-hearted toward one another. As Jesus said, we're to be the peacemaker. We're to make sure that the fence is mended before the sun goes down on it. And Paul ends his words with a godly point of doctrine that you cannot miss today. The last part of verse 32, underline this. Forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. We forgive. We have an attitude of forgiveness. We have a mindset of forgiveness. We have a heart of forgiveness because we have been forgiven so much. If you can't forgive someone, then you don't know what Jesus has done for you. You don't understand the depth of sin, the debt of sin Jesus forgave when you and I said yes to Him as a believer. Jesus forgave every single sin of our life from the beginning of our life on through the sins that we've yet to commit. They're already forgiven. Though we've not gotten there yet, we can look forward to life in that the sins of our future are even forgiven. And any single one of them would have taken us to hell. But He forgave them all. A huge, tremendous debt that Jesus forgave by way of the cross and the empty tomb. He pardoned us completely. So we are asked by our Maker and our Savior and the Spirit who lives in us to forgive one another of those lesser things. We have been forgiven personally of so much. We have to learn forgiveness of one another. It begins in the church and in the family and then on out these doors. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the Word of God for today. And I believe that the invitation speaks for itself. Where do you and I need to fall? And believe me, there are some places right here that drive me to my knees saying, Lord, help me be more holy in this area of my life. Help me follow You in a deeper way. Did He speak to you today? Maybe something about anger. Maybe something about your speech. Maybe something about stealing. Maybe something about unforgiveness. This is between you and Him. It's between myself and Him. I think I can speak for us all that we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God living in us. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God that calls us together as a church and gives us the blessing of not only being family in the Lord Jesus Christ, but gives us the commission to take His love outside of these doors. We don't want to grieve Him. We want to honor Him. We want to respect Him. We want to lift Him up. I pray today that we will come to the altar of our heart, maybe this altar of the church, and say, Lord, help my life in every way to honor You. Help my life as You live in my heart to bring You joy. Today I pray that we as a church will make that commitment to Him individually, every one of us, so it becomes a church commitment. And today, if you need a church home, we could use your talent and your love and your passion here. Today, if you need a Savior, He's waiting for you. So far, that throne, that room of your heart is not occupied by the Savior, by the Holy Spirit who we're speaking about here, but He's ready and willing to come and live in you so that your life can belong to Him and from this day forward honor Him in your words and in your actions, in the way you reach out with His love. If you've never given your heart to Him, today I want you to hear He died on a cross. He shed His blood to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. And He will today seal you until the moment you walk into heaven in His redemption. If you need Him, today is the day to say yes to Him and come to Him and surrender to Him and open your heart to let Him live there. He's waiting on you. Let's pray together. Lord God, today, this practical word from Paul, this inspired word from You, I believe if we're all truthful, it hits us somewhere. It addresses something that we needed to hear. It did for me. It has for me. Lord, I pray that we will come to You. Maybe we'll come to You on our knees at the throne of our heart. Maybe we can come to You on our knees at this altar of God, at this church, just to say, Lord, help me live a life that's pleasing to You. In the words I speak, in my actions, the way I interrelate with people, Lord, I don't want to grieve the Spirit living in me. I want to honor You. I want to respect You. I want to show You my worship. Bless us today in that, Lord. Bless that one who needs a church home. Bless that one who needs a healing. You are the good shepherd. You are the great physician. You can meet a person at his or her point of need. Most importantly today, Lord, there may be one in this sanctuary or one who listened to this sermon who has the greatest need of all, the need of forgiveness of sin. Today, You will meet them at that point of need. You will forgive them by the way of the cross and the empty tomb, and You will live in their heart if they will simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I know I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me. I want You to live in my heart. Bless that one today. Bless us in these very, very important moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.